This morning, I actually felt to start the whole preach with a testimony and something that happened on Friday night, and it's good news. Friday night, we had somebody that came back to you for the second time. So the 2 weeks ago was his first time there, and I'm going to ask Sasha to come up, and she's going to take one of the balls from Souls Trusted, because it's a soul that she trusted for that got saved. And yeah, it's what God has done in that young man's life is, thank you, Sasha. We pulled her out of Kids Church because she really, really, it's one of her oldest friends that she's been trusting for. And she had very bad news, heard bad news from him. And then she was like, I'm trusting for him to get saved. I'm trusting for him to encounter the Lord. And then she kept on inviting him to youth all the time. And he always said no. And something shifted. And he was like, okay, cool, I'll come. Just like stop inviting me. And then he enjoyed it, and he connected with some of the leaders, and during the week we messaged him, and he came back, and we were like, cool, he's here. And there was no word shared, nothing. There was no preach, nothing. We were just worshiping. And in that moment, we felt the Spirit of God just saying, ask who longs for me, who's been running outside of a house, trying to get in, and inside is God's people feasting on what God has for him. And we barely finished sharing the word, and his hand went up. And he was like, I want that. I want to feast with the Lord. And it was so beautiful just to see that heart commitment. And this morning, oh, the slide shows up, so that's great. This morning it's going to be a bit different than what I normally preach. Normally I preach on behavior, and I was challenged to preach about a devotion. So I decided, okay, well, let's do this. And I kind of have seven little devotions. So it sounds like a lot, but it's not. It might be just 20 minutes, which is good. When I grew up, I had many different names. I had Dad. That was one of my name, because my first words were Dad. So my dad used to call me Dad. It was awkward, I know. I was 13. He would come to school and it would be like, Dad. And then everyone would look at me and I'll be like, yeah. So it was bad. So yeah, Dad, that was my one name. My other name was Dominie. I wasn't saved or anything, but my hair was always combed in a pikey, and I always wore a tie. I don't know why I loved wearing a tie in primary school. So obviously when you're in primary school, your friends, they take you out. They're like, I don't have to fit it. So I was called Dominie at one stage. So that was an interesting time of my life. No. I did not know the Lord then. And then, after that, I moved on. I went to high school, and then I was skinny. I was very skinny, so I was called Sprinkon. So part of the skinniness is I was also quick. And when you play rugby, one of the things of a wing is he needs to be able to sidestep. And I had a very unique sidestep, and when I sidestepped, I looked like a Sprinkon. So they called me Sprinkon. And then I went on an outreach, still not safe, but went on an outreach, and then they started calling me Charlie Boy. I say, so that was my nickname after that, and then Charles, and then Junior, and now, finally, I'm Shaw. I don't know, it took a while, but this morning, we're not talking about my name, we're talking about Jesus, the great I Am, and one of the names that God has is I Am. And when we go to look at where's the first time when we see this, we go to Exodus 3. And I want to speak on this thing where Jesus says the seven I Am statements. If we look at the book of John, this is where Jesus makes the claim of I Am. And we're going to look a bit deeper. So the first part is a lot of just interesting information that I found very interesting. And I hope that you would also. The first part is I Am who I Am. God speaks to Moses, and Moses in the desert, and there's a fiery bush burning, and God is busy speaking to Moses, and Moses is there, and he's like, okay, but you're asking me this massive task, but who must I say sent me? And this is a beautiful part of Scripture, because we see that God is a personal God. He's not just a God. He's personal, because he's naming himself here. He's saying that I am who I am. I am who I am. So if some translations say that I am what, or at the bottom there's a little footnote. It says, I am what I am who I am. And I'm not going to try and explain the name I am, because it will take a while. There's so many different definitions. But one of it is that when he says this, he's declaring that I am the beginning, I am the end, I am everything. I am who was, who is, and is to come. I am the Lord. So this morning, when we read that scripture in Exodus 3, verse 13 and 14, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? And this is where Jesus, God answers him. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And that's so beautiful that we see God is personal. He named himself. And then a little point there at the bottom. For years, people were afraid to blaspheme against God. They were so afraid that they didn't use the name I am. Nobody would say the word I am until 1,400 plus or minus years. My math is not great. So John can say, he was in school with me, I wasn't the best math person. I had math. I don't know why. That's N plus N is of Stuart's 3. But they say for plus minus 1,400 years, nobody said I am. Nobody used that name to speak about God. They said Yahweh. They said God, but they didn't say I am. They were so afraid because it's so personal. Because God gave his own name until Jesus. And we see this in the book of John, the Gospel of John. And one of the things that I want to look at is, firstly, see, why was John able to write these things? Because it's interesting that all four Gospels are unique in its own self. But the Gospel of John is unique that it looks to the inside of Jesus. The other Gospels show the outside of Jesus, but the book of John looks at the inner man of who Jesus was. It's beautiful that John highlights the personality of Jesus. And we're going to read about that a bit later on. And it's David Paulson says this, that you need to identify a person, you need to know three things. What he was like. And that is what Mark covers so well. Mark says what he did, where he went. And one of the things that I say is like, if you get saved and somebody gets saved, let them read the book of John. But the other side, they also say, let him read the book of Mark. Because the book of Mark was written to convince us that Jesus was the Messiah through his miracles. The book of John speaks to the soul. And then there's the part of what he said. And Luke was a doctor, so he was very particular in his words that he wrote down. But John focused on who he was. And if you have those three elements, you can identify and know what a person was like. But this morning, we will be focusing on who he was. John, at the end of the Gospel of John, he writes the purpose of this book. It's amazing. He even tells us why he wrote the book. It's cool, now. I thought it when I read it, I was like, yo, I hear from my alma anfurda. In John 20, verse 30, it says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. And that is the important part, that we might have life in his name, in Jesus' name, that we might have life. And the other part of that's also cool about John's book is John has three different parts where he writes about seven. Now, seven, why is that so important? Well, seven was a perfect number in the Hebrew culture. In the Hebrew language, seven is a full number. It's complete. And there's three parts where John writes about the seven. And one of them is where he speaks about the seven signs that Jesus made. Not miracles, signs. And he uses the word sign very particularly because he says that a sign points to something or someone. And through the signs, he wanted us to see that Jesus is who he says he is. And this morning, we're going to see who Jesus says he is. Because I believe that if we dig deeper into Scripture, yes, we need to realign our hearts to him. One of the things that during the week stood out for me as I did research and as I delved deeper into the word is that we do not need to live an outward in life. We do not need to live an outward in life. but an inward out life. And when we read about the seven I am statements, it's not to speak about your body. It's not to speak about your physical, but it's to speak to our souls. And we're going to go into the first one. And the very first one is the bread. I used a beautiful picture of bread. I love food. That's why I've picked up 12 kgs since I got married. And I'm growing in width and not length. And it's amazing. That's why we've got things like exercise to help us. But I love food. We never have bread in our home. My wife doesn't like bread, so I can't have bread. but that looks like a beautiful loaf of bread. It looks amazing. It looks delicious. And one of the things is Jesus made the statement, and he said, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Wow. So immediately when he said that, a lot of people were like, okay, but I am going to be hungry a bit later. Because a lot of people fought with the physical, the body. But Jesus meant the soul. My bread is for your soul. My bread is so that you can have life and life, eternal life. And here's the first time somebody in plus minus 1,400 years said, "I am." That name that nobody wanted to use, Jesus goes, "I am the bread of life." And it's the first place where we see that Jesus says, here is an invitation, follow me, take of me, take part of me, and you will not be hungry. So for me, this is telling me that Jesus says, he is our source. He is our source of life. He gives us life. And it was amazing that people got offended with him when he said that you have to eat of me. They got offended. They were like, okay, church, yeah, he's mole. But they didn't hear what he said. He spoke to their souls. And then he shares the following part. And this is all in order. The light. And one of the things that's so beautiful, when we enter into a dark room, we immediately put on the light. Because light just takes away all darkness. When you take a candle and you walk into that storeroom when the lights are off, the candle's light just exposes the darkness and takes it out. And that is exactly what Jesus said he will do for us. When he says, John 8 verse 12, he says, "Again spoke to them and saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have a light of life." And he comes back to the story in the desert where the Israelites were busy going out of Egypt and going to the promised land. And he refers back to that time where he said, by night, they had a pillar of fire leading them. Imagine that, a pillar of fire going in front of you and you following it. It will probably look like day because it's such a great and awesome light. And then by day, it was a pillar of cloud because he knew that the sun would hurt them. So he protected them. And in that light, Jesus loved them. And one of the beautiful parts before the scripture, who can tell me what happens just before Jesus says, "I am the light"? In John 8, verse 11. It's the adulterous woman that they bring before God and they bring her before Jesus and they say, "We must stone her for she has sinned. She has committed adultery, so we must stone her." And what is beautiful is he uses that situation to show the light. He took the darkness upon himself and he showed the light. In that moment, he said, "Let whoever has no sin cast the first stone." He was the only one that could do that. But he brought something of his light that brings life, a light of life. He's the illuminator. He shows us in our own lives what is darkness and what is light. Every I am statement that Jesus makes is an invitation for him to work in our souls. Every I am statement that he makes is an invitation for greater devotion to him. The next one, he says, it's beautiful. It's the door. And before we read the scripture, because the scripture is very long, it's such an amazing thing to think that he says, I am the door. Now, who here has a front door? Okay? Who never locks their front door? Yo, this Moeilik. But you have a gate that's locked. Exactly. So, null and void. So, who here never locks their front door? Who here's door is always open, anytime, always? Okay, so nobody. Great, that's beautiful. Here God says that I am the door. Why does he say I'm the door? Because he wants to demonstrate to us that he is the way to heaven. Nobody can come to heaven except through me. And if they don't have me, they're not coming to heaven. He loves us so much that he'll be the door. Yo, how can it be love to send people to hell? It is, because he's just. And the second part to it is, I am the door, is back to in the old times when the shepherds would take their sheep to greener pastures. And it was so beautiful, the word of where they said, yeah, he is the good shepherd. When he leads his sheep to greener pastures, sometimes they would sleep in the wilderness with their sheep. But the shepherds were very clever, or the good shepherds were very clever. They would make a sheep pen for the sheep to sleep in with rocks. And they'll leave a small opening for the sheep to come in and out. And what they'll do at night, they will sleep in that opening. They will lie down there and say, I will sleep here because I want to protect my sheep. And for God said to us, I am the door. He told us, I want to protect you. I want to love you. I want to care for you. And I'm here for you. He says, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That image of in the wilderness having a bunch of rocks packed in a circle with the shepherd sleeping in the door is the image that must be imprinted in our hearts. Every time we walk out a door or in a door, we must think of, he is my door. He's protecting me from the enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy me. This morning, a lot of the words is to realign our hearts. You know, one of the things is that if we protect our hearts by knowing that the good shepherd is our door, the enemy won't be able to kill, steal, and destroy. One of the things that's so great about Jesus is whenever we look at him, the situations we face is so small because he is so great. Moving on to the second point, or not fourth, the good shepherd. It's the shepherd is right behind the sheep there. Unfortunately, PowerPoint does not allow me to show the full picture, but I promise you he's there because he's a good shepherd. He's not a missing shepherd. He's a good shepherd. And that's what God is for us. He's a good shepherd, leading us, taking us from one place to another place. And he says here in the word, I am the good shepherd. Again, that name of I am. 1,400 plus years, nobody said I am because they were so afraid. And here Jesus comes and he claims, I am the good shepherd. I myself am the Lord, your good shepherd. That lays down his own life for the sheep. He is he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand. And one of the things that stood out about this scripture is that here Jesus makes a shift of saying to them that through me salvation is required. Here he says how salvation will be bought. He would need to lay down his own life for us. I am your Lord, your shepherd, and I will need to die for your sins. Powerful. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Another question I have for us this morning is, the good shepherd is speaking continuously. Are we listening? In the situations we're facing, are we devoted to the shepherd's voice? Or are we focused on the problems? He is our good shepherd. He's our caretaker. He takes care of our souls. He takes care of our needs. And he took care of our souls even before we knew it. The next one he says, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, what does this mean? We will have life like we will always live? No. Here, he displayed his authority over life and death. It was part of the scripture before that and after that is where his friend, Lazarus, died. And he's on his way to Lazarus' tomb, knowing that if he's going to Lazarus' tomb now, if he's going to go do that miraculous sign, if he's going to raise Lazarus, it's going to cost him his life. Yet, he is the good shepherd. And he goes. And he reaches the tomb and he says, come forth, Lazarus. And everyone's shocked and in awe. And before he did that, he told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He displayed his power over death, knowing the next part of his life would cost him his life. Knowing the next phase will be the place where he had to die for our sins. But the beautiful thing of this is, 3 days later, he defeated death once again. And he demonstrated the power that he has of overcoming life or death and have life. And therefore, he is our life giver. Through him and him alone, through his resurrection, we have life. And we have a destiny. We have a purpose. The way, the truth, and the life. The last time I spoke about the way, the truth, and the life, the last time I preached, and here Jesus again demonstrates that there is no other way to get to heaven. There's no other way to get to the Father, and there's no other way to have this intimacy with him except through him. He is the way to intimacy. He is the way to freedom. He is the way to victory. He says that if you believe in my name, you will have freedom. And freedom does not look like, oh, cool, I can rondspring, yay. Freedom is to stand strong in times of trouble. In times of tribulation, to stand strong. Because the very next one, he says that I am the vine. And then it speaks of us bearing fruit. And what happens when we have to bear fruit? We have to go through pruning. But here it tells us, don't worry, I am the way. Focus on me and me alone. I am the truth. My name will set you free. My name is the one that holds on to you. And I am the life. You want to live a life? Live a life worthy of Jesus. Imitating him. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this one means to me that he is our leader. Wherever we go, whatever we face, we can lean on our leader to lead us. The true vine. If I have to ask you, who likes going through a difficult season? Okay, who likes the fruit that comes with it? So 2 people like fruit that come with it. No, but seriously, who likes the difficult season? Nobody. But who likes the fruit? Everyone. Everyone enjoys the fruit. But nobody enjoys the hard time, the suffering, the going through difficult times, and God shaving our character and making us more into the image of him. And here he says that I am the true vine. Guess what? The vine also had to go through that. He was perfect, but he took upon all our sins on himself. And through doing that, he took on all our sufferings. He suffered way more than what we can. He got lashed. He got crucified. Yes, our situations might seem like the end of the world. His was the end of his life. The vine suffered so that we, in our suffering, can still have peace and joy. He says here, I am the true vine and my Father is the wine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Firstly, there's two parts. Those that don't bear fruit, he throws away. We need to ask ourselves that question this morning. Are we bearing fruit? And if we are, is it busy being pruned? And if it is, am I being faithful with it? Not, is it busy being pruned and am I groaning in it? Am I fighting in it? So, just to share a bit of me and Jessica, we're going to go into our lives now. When we copper stump, Jessica doesn't like it, okay? Because she doesn't like conflict. And for me, I don't see it as conflict. I see it as opportunity to grow. And Jessica sees it as opportunity to fight. And I'm like, no. We're going to grow. And she's like, no. Yes, all klag with me. And it's just that we've got different perspectives. And I think it's because I went through a season of pruning that I realized that at one stage, I can't look at pruning as a negative thing. I can't look at Jesus working in my life as a negative thing. I must look at it as, wow, one day it's going to carry great fruit. And one day this fruit is going to glorify him with everything. And that it's not about me, it's about him. My suffering is not for me. It's for him. And out of that place where I can get to a place of submission to God and say, God, you are my source of life. You are the great I am. I get to a place of actually saying, while suffering, I don't enjoy it. But Jesus, that fruit is yours to be glorified with. And it says here, the source. I am who I am. I am the Alpha and the Omega. It's amazing that the first one, the bread of life, started with the source. We need Jesus. The last one ends with the source. We need to remain in Jesus. He is the source of life. He didn't speak to a physical thing here, but although I put photos up there as reminders that our soul needs these seven things. Every time you put on your car's light, think of Jesus being the light in every dark situation. That sin you've been struggling with that you can't get rid of, Jesus is the light in that. So when you put on your house lights, your car lights, any light, just think, Jesus is my light. And whoever has the light has life. And he is my life. When we eat bread, he is the bread that fills me. It comes back to the Old Testament in Exodus where manna fell from heaven. And as it fell from heaven, they said, Moses gave us bread. And Jesus corrects them. He's like, no, my Father gave you manna. And then he took it one step further and he said, but I am the bread of life. That food they got, it's in me. It's a spiritual food. It's to challenge us to live inwardly out. A people living from inside, intimacy with God, a devotion to Jesus, living to the world, transforms the area. One of the best things that we get to do at the youth is to teach them to not focus on your situation, but focus on Jesus. Because if you focus on Jesus, your situation is tiny. And if you get to that place of actually seeing God's hand in everything, miraculous things starts to happen. The last 3 weeks, we've had 7 salvations. It's amazing. It's amazing. We need to celebrate 7 salvations because the youth has started to switch on that if we want to see God move, we need to be devoted to him. The bread of life and the vine. All 7 I am statements are invitations to a greater intimacy, a greater devotion with Jesus. Great. And as Jesus invites us to this greater intimacy with him, we need to realize that he doesn't just do this because he wants to. He does this because he loves us. He is a good shepherd. He is the shepherd that sleeps in the door to protect us and that allows sometimes us to go through a season of pruning. But he does it for his glory and his kingdom. And sometimes we find ourselves at a place where we have never accepted the great I am who I am into our lives. We've never accepted Jesus as our bread of life. We've never accepted Jesus as the Savior. We've never accepted Jesus as the door. We've never accepted Jesus as the Good Shepherd. We might have one day prayed it, but are we living it? Are we living every day devoted that my life is dependent on his bread? My situation is dependent on him being the door. My day is determined by him leading. My week is determined by my intimacy with him. You see, all seven is an invitation to devotion. A devotion that's greater than us. A devotion to him, the great I am. I am who I say I am. I am your Lord. And every time you think of I am, just think of the Lord, our God, Jesus Christ, took our sins.